It's certainly a blessing and a wonderful privilege to get to gather together again today to worship our Lord and Master. I'm truly thankful for this day. This week has been an interesting week. We've been rolling over into the new fiscal year, and with that comes a lot of trials. Plus, we launched a new website, so that creates a lot more trials. But the Lord is blessed, and I'm certainly thankful for this opportunity. This, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." As he hath chosen us. This chosen, we make choices every day. Our choices are small, typically. I'm going to buy this or I'm going to do that. These are usually smaller choices. Some of the choices, though, that we make, though, they're great. Whether that be to get married or to have children. Those things are eternal. Adeline loves to tell me all the time, if I don't do this, she's playing with me. If I don't do something for her, or if I don't do this, she's not going to be my daughter anymore. And I say, well, honey, I'm sorry, that's never going to stop. You'll always be my daughter, no matter what. But it's something that we ought to think about when it comes to our election. There are things that are eternal in that. When we vote, election, you're choosing or you're opting for something. When we vote for something or someone, we're choosing one thing over here. This is what we wanted. This is what we choose. No vote is cast for this other thing over here that we could have done, but it wasn't cast over here. There's no vote to say, I don't want this. I'm voting against it. When God, before the foundation of the world, he looked down and saw those whom he loved. And with those whom he loved, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. He chose them because he loved them. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, this is where my thoughts have primarily been. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So it had nothing to do with our works. It had nothing to do with anything that we had done, because it took place before we were even here. Before this world was created, before heaven was, before earth was, God looked down and saw only those whom he loved, and he said, those are mine. I love them. Those are mine. And therefore, I will predestinate them. We had no choice in that, thank God. But he saw those whom he loved. If it were by works, I think we'd be in trouble. Last night, I was doing a little bit of reading, and one of the things that I came across was a great argument by Elder C.H. Casey. And in his argument, he stated that if it were by works, if we had to obtain something, we are able to do so in this world, but we also lose it, right? We also have the ability to lose it. If we, by works, have to obtain salvation, if by one commandment of God, then it makes sense that we would also have to perform all of the commandments there in the Bible in order to obtain salvation. That is wrong. If it is by that, then we could also lose our salvation, and it would not be by grace. It would be by works. And there's a perfect example of that in Romans 11 and 5. 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It must be by grace, because there can't be any little bit of work there. Or if there is work, then it can't be by grace. So therefore, it must be by grace, because we, as sinners, we are totally depraved. Brother Philip Conley last weekend spoke on our depravity. That is also something I've been studying. We, from the moment of conception, are born in sin. We are conceived in sin, as Psalms 51 and 5 states, and we are shapen in iniquity. Because of those things, as soon as we are born, we go astray. From the youth, the imaginations of the thoughts of our hearts are evil. Those things completely and wholly are a part of my nature. It is not of our nature or anything that we could do to secure our salvation. It must be of God and only of God. His choice was right. Now, there are those that may say, well, what about everyone else? No one was injured in that. The dead, the non-elect, they were left to their own trespasses and sins, and they shall be judged by those. We have already been judged, and we have been found righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, never more to be concerned with that. Our works, our good fruit, is of God. It is not of us. For we are all depraved. We are unprofitable. But God, through his righteous grace and mercy, has begotten us to a lively hope. He has preserved us in him for all eternity, never to fall away, never to lose that which we have gained, because it is so perfect. And we should not also question God on this. One of the things that it states in Romans 9, we'll start in 18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And previously it was stated to Moses that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's his decision. We had no part in that. Our nature is to stray. And who are we to question that? That's something that comes up a lot in the world. Well, what about these other people? That's not fair. It's not about fairness. It's about God's righteousness, his just and holy nature. Verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? God hath shown us in every way that it is by grace and grace alone. So many instances. David with Bathsheba. Jonah not going to preach and being swallowed up in the whale. Adam falling in the garden. Our nature is to sin. Therefore, it had to be by grace. Our nature is constantly pulling us away. And this week I experienced that a lot, even when I tried to read. But the Lord, through his wonderful blessing, was able to bring my mind back to where I needed to be. Now that is a timely grace, but eternally, the same thing. We are never to fall away from that. It is secure in him. Our salvation is secure through God. And we will never fall away from that. Come ahead, brother.
Amen. That was good and indeed very good to me. I enjoyed it. And wonderful truth that has been believed on ever since the apostles, and also has been fought against ever since the apostles. But thanks be unto God that has revealed his truth to us as it is in Christ Jesus. And may that continue to be the case. We've been looking at our church covenant, and we spent twice, I think, trying to preach on the very first thing that it says was the purpose for Bethel Church to be constituted back in 1852, and that was to worship God. That was the first thing. Second thing it says is that, well, I'll read it. I think I can quote it, but I'll read it. I have it here. This is June 19th, 1852. So let me just read the whole thing. Just take a second. We, the undersigned, being of the regular predestinarian Baptist faith, being baptized upon a profession of our faith and having received letters of dismission to covenant and agree to be constituted in the church on Tenney's Creek, Caldwell County, Texas, for the purpose of worshiping God, and the second one, and to set in order the things wanting in the house of the Lord. And to observe, house of the Lord, and to give ourselves to the Lord and to one another in a gospel way, to watch over one another in love, and to observe the order and government of the church, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works. Then it goes on about the presbytery and so forth. So to set in order the things that are wanting in the house of the Lord. That's actually taken straight from Scripture. You can find that in Titus, book of Titus, first chapter. And I'll start in the fourth verse as Paul is addressing this letter to Titus. He says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause I left thee in Crete," C-R-E-T-E, "I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Evidently, by this reading, Paul has been to Crete and at least had Titus with him, perhaps others. But Paul has left, but also left a work for Titus to do in Paul's absence, and that is to set in order the things that are wanting. Crete is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. The very first time it's mentioned is in on the day of Pentecost, in second chapter of Acts. They were one of the nations that were there when the Spirit of the Lord came in as a mighty rushing wind. And if you remember, men began to speak, and every nation that was there heard in their own tongue. That included the nation of Crete. People started saying what was going on. They were confounded. They didn't understand. Peter rose up and explained to them, "This is what is happening." And at the end of Peter's preaching, there were some pricked in their hearts and cried out, "What shall we do?" They were told, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. And as a result of that, 3,000 were added unto the church. Now, I don't know if included in that 3,000 were any from Crete or not. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't explain who the 3,000 were. But perhaps the church that is now in Crete perhaps had its beginning on the day of Pentecost there. I don't know. Crete's also mentioned in, I think, the 27th chapter of Acts. When Paul is on his journey to Rome, and he's on a boat, on a ship, as a prisoner, and as they're sailing, they sail by Crete, and apparently in the port of Crete. It doesn't really say that per se, but it signifies it a little bit. But Crete was a place that Paul told them that they ought to stay there and let the winter there, because the certain wind had come across and it would be dangerous, and not only the loss of cargo, but the loss of our very lives. So he had told them to stay here at Crete, and they didn't. And as a result, they were shipwrecked and so forth and so on, and they were saved. The Lord appeared to Paul in a vision and said that they would be saved, and they were, and they went on to Rome. That's the only two places where Crete is mentioned, except here in Titus. Now, the most interesting thing, first of all, Titus was an island in the southern part of Greece, about 150 miles long, between 7 miles and 30 miles in its widest place, wide. It was a mountainous region, but its valleys were very fertile, very populous, that's where everybody went, and was also very rich. They were in the heart of Greek mythology, because the highest mountain in Crete was Mount Ida, believe it or not. Got a Mount Ida in Arkansas, but Mount Ida. And according to Greek mythology, that's where Zeus, the little G-O-D, Zeus, was born. So you can tell how they were eaten up with that kind of thing. But the most interesting thing, I think it says about Crete, is here in the 11th verse of the same verse chapter of Titus. Let me start in the 10th. So 1 and 10 of Titus. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, which are the people from Crete, are always liars, evil bellies, slow bellies. Let me say it again. Liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And then Paul says, this witness is true. Wow. Wow. Not only has one of their own prophets said it, Paul says that witness is a true witness. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Kind of get an idea of why Paul told Titus to set things in order that are wanting. He's abiding in a place that's surrounded with false teachings, with idol worshiping. They're liars, they're evil beasts, and slow bellies. You stay there. You stay there, and you set things. Now, to set something in order implies that it was already in order. Evidently, the Bible doesn't say. In fact, it's hard, like I said, it's only mentioned a few times. And in none of those times is it obviously mentioned that Paul ever set foot in Crete or tried to preach to him. But evidently, he did. Not all the things that the apostles did are recorded in Scriptures. But evidently, we have evidence that because they were there, he left Timothy, or left Titus there, and he went on. That I would say it was Paul that established that church, as he did in other places. Set them in order, and then he went on. But Paul saw a need. that Titus remain, because he knows that they're going to need to be set in order again. What does that mean, set in order? The word order here means to straighten. To straighten. That's means to make level, means to align. That signifies a pattern, to make straighten according to what? I remember a time when we needed to borrow a place to have a big celebration, luncheon, that type of thing. And there was a church in the area, and we asked if we could use their facilities for this, and they said it was fine, and so we did. I don't know, we probably had 50, 60, 70 people there, something like that. So I told the pastor afterwards, I said, let me put these things, these chairs and these tables, back like you had them, because we arranged them. He said it was all right, and we arranged them. Well, I would think how we would do this. You know, when we do this, we, you know, close enough is close enough, right? We just kind of put the tables around, and I doubt that they're in the exact... He brought out a yardstick and literally had it down to the inch. I'm not making light of this. That's exact, down to the inch. I worked harder at setting those tables than I did the other things. But you know, that would have been impossible to do without a yardstick. There had to be something on which to measure it by. There had to be something on which to align to. That's what it means to... I remember Mom oftentimes on Saturdays when we were children, both the parents worked and that type of thing, so the house, you know, we got by, but it wasn't clean all the time. And my bedroom wasn't clean all the time. I had it just to myself. But I remember what Mom would say. She said, Sonny, go in there and straighten your room. Well, I knew exactly what that meant. That meant to pick up the things that I had gotten out during the week and put them back on the shelves and on the proper places. Put them where they belonged. It also made up my bed and everything. But one other thing it meant is to clean out the trash that was in there. The papers and the whatever that might have been, napkins, whatever. And pick that up. And, well, all that is straightening your room. My friends, that's the meaning of this. To set in order. To set in order. That's what we said one of the purposes of Bethel Church is to set in order the things that are wanting in the house of the Lord. Well, who is it that first set it in order? As I said, I think I can't find scripture where it says this for sure, but I believe that Paul was instrumental in establishing this church, as we know he was in all these other places where he went. So I would say that Paul's the one that established this church. But who established the order of it? Who established the pattern that we're supposed to align to? What is the yardstick that we're supposed to use? Whatever it is, it needs to be the same yardstick that was used in 1852. And for that matter, it needs to be the same yardstick that it was used here with Titus. What do you think that might be? Well, I believe the yardstick are the scriptures. And I think the one that first established that was Christ himself. It was Christ that established what the order of the church would be. Let's go read real quick in Colossians, first chapter of Colossians. Talking about Christ, 1 and 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, him being Christ. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things to ever in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. It's Christ that did that. Christ is the one, my friends, that established what the pattern ought to be. As we think about that, why wouldn't it stay that way? Why wouldn't the pattern just, it was once established, why wouldn't it just stay that way? Well, my friends, as Brother Seth has said, we have a nature about us. And that nature is given to wander this way and that way. How many times in the Old Testament did the Lord establish the way, the pattern, the rule of action that the Jews were supposed to follow? And they did for a while. But by and by, they began to do what? Either add to it or take away something that was from it. And that's the problem with the church today. It's no new problem. It's been there ever since it was established. The tendency of us, the people that make up the church, to be led away into something else and begin to add things or leave off things that were established there to begin with. Either the error of commission or the error of omission. How important is that? Important enough that our forefathers thought it needed to be established in the covenant. That is, one of the things that we're doing is to all of us. It's in into individuals, my friends. It's to the church. That the church as a whole, that we agree that we will set in order the things that are wanting in the house of the Lord. So we began to wonder about that, think about that. Here's what happens. We have it in Jude. Jude only has one chapter, the fourth verse. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that's a way that has been there of man ever since Adam, if you please. Whereby one little word, Satan persuaded Eve to partake of that forbidden fruit. And that little word was not. The Lord says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan says, that ye shall not surely die. My friends, we don't need to add anything. And we certainly don't need to take anything away. What we need to do by God's grace is to adhere to the pattern. Mention the Old Testament. How many patterns were there in the Old Testament? That's all it was. Over and over and over again. Rules and things that they were supposed to do. They went as far as how they were to dress. They went as far as how they were to make their meals, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, all the various things that they would need to do as a Jewish person. 12th chapter of Hebrews says it this way. 12 and 18 of Hebrews. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, darkness, and tempest. The voice and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, It was stoned. It was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What mountain is that talking about? Mount Sinai, right? You can go read about it in Exodus. And you can go read how that mountain just... Lord told Moses to tell the people. Moses told the people, tomorrow, you go sanctify yourself today. Get washed up. Get cleaned up. For tomorrow, the Lord's going to come down on that mount and commune with us. Talk to us. When that mountain began to tremble and began to smoke and began to thunder, and the sounds and all the noise of that mountain, even Moses says he exceedingly fear and quake. But it was on that mount where the Lord delivered unto Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, and the various things contained in the law. But Paul here in Hebrews says, we've not come to that. We've come to a mount, all right, but it's not Mount Sinai. It's not the place, my friends, that they just feared and quaked and shook in their boots. And so that's Mount Sinai is a place of judgment, if you please. A place of law giving. A place of fear. Why? Just like Brother Seth said, back in the Old Testament, just like we are here, they were sinners and they knew it. We hadn't come to that. We've come to another mount. Let's read about that mount. 22nd of that same 22nd verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written to heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just man made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's where we've come to, my friends, after the death of our Lord and His testament being mediated now. We live in the New Testament age. And in that New Testament, my friends, it's not the age of a law written on the tables of stone, my friends. It's the year and the phase of the law written inwardly. And it's not a Jew that's outward in nature, but rather a Jew that's inwardly, my friends. And we're not to fear and to quake and so forth and so on, but rather we come to a place of liberty and of joy and of awareness. So much is talked about in our society today about a woke culture. Well, I'll tell you, my friend, we've been living in a woke culture ever since the New Testament church been established, and especially from the day of Pentecost forward, where the Holy Spirit has taken its abode with us. Remember, we've talked about that Spirit of truth, that who should guide us into all truth. My friends, we live where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's liberty. We're not in bondage anymore. There is a liberty. There is a joy. And there's a way in which we are to worship our Lord, and He's established that way. Remember what He says in Jude again. I read to you the fourth verse of Jude. Read the third. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't ever get the idea, my friends, when we say set in order, that that meant that Christ didn't do something right. That meant that Christ did what He could, but it took us to come along years later and now make improvements to it and make it more modern and to make it more whatever. No, my friends, the Lord established it exactly the way it's to be. Exactly the way He wanted it. He's the one that delivered once, only once, because it didn't need another time. He delivered it. And it's been here ever since. The problem is, my friends, well, let's just go talk about the problem. We can go over to Galatians. Here's a church that Paul, in fact, a group of churches that Paul established in that area, in that region. And he says in the first chapter of Galatians and in the sixth verse, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He said it twice. He didn't want to be misunderstood. He meant what he said and said what he meant. There's only one gospel, my friends. That's why we are so careful when we are talking about man being ordained and so forth. Some have thought, if we'll ordain them, they'll preach. No, no, no. They must preach before you ordain them. That's the best way to know if a man's called to preach, is if he preaches. It's like, duh, I get that. Then why don't we follow it as a people? Every time that we ordain somebody to preach when he's not called to preach makes a mess. He can't do it if he's not called to do it. So you've ordained, not you in particular, but the old Baptists have ordained people at times to a job that it's impossible for them to perform. And it's not the man's fault, it's the church's fault. They're the ones that ordained them. Set in order. Set in order the things that are wanting. Wanting means that something's missing. That something's not there that ought to be there. It's something's lacking. Something's missing. I think we've preached on this for a lot, that the purest form of the church that there ever was, with everything pretty well added to it, and except the deacons, they weren't added yet, but everything pretty well added to it, was on the day of Pentecost. It was ready. It was like a ship that has been made, prepared, unfurled its sails, and sailed off, my friend. It was launched. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit being a, the Lord told them on the mount before he left them, told the 120 that were there, said, you go back to Jerusalem and wait not many days hence until you be endowed with the Spirit and with power. And it happened that way, and we already talked about that. But listen, here's the pattern. Listen to what it says. Second chapter of Acts, 41st verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, if I could make people do that, I would. If I could make people gladly receive the word, I would. I have a knack of doing the opposite. I can make people not be too pleased with me and not receive the word. But I can't make people receive it. But one can. And one does. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them, the 120, about 3,000 souls. Man, there was a lot of baptizing going on. There had to be much water, did there not? Now listen to this. Here's the pattern. And they continued steadfastly, that's a key word, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That has apostrophe S. Apostles' doctrine. Why not call it Christ's doctrine? It was, but Christ gave it to the apostles and told them to take care of it. Told them what to do. So their doctrine is Christ's doctrine, my friend. And you know what? We don't need any other doctrine today. That's our desire. That's our privilege. It's our aim. And we can only do that by the mercy of God. That they continue. That doesn't mean add. Doesn't mean take away. It means continue. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I don't know if you all remember, but I tried to take that pattern back to the churches of Asia in Revelations, where it says, I have somewhat against thee, and talked about all the, and you could take it right back to this pattern and see what was missing in there. Here's the ruler, my friends. Let's come back to, well, what are we to do with that? Why did the church of Galatia, why did they go off? Well, someone came in and perverted the gospel and persuaded them to leave what the Apostle Paul had established. Well, how'd they do that? Well, Galatians 3:1 asks that question, who hath bewitched you? Bewitched you means to be charmed with smooth words and so forth, to appeal to your human element and to lead you off with that. You know where that begins? Certainly not by what Brother Seth has talked about to us. It certainly doesn't begin with total depravity and election. Those things don't soothe the carnal mind, my friends. You know what it says? It says what they say in the next chapter, in the ninth chapter of Romans. I thought Brother Seth would get to that, but he didn't, and that's fine. You know, I could quote it right now, I would. Is there unrighteousness with God? That's where the human mind gets to with that. Well, why can't everybody deserves a chance? My friends, we're not on a chance system. Our eternal salvation is not a lottery. We're not on a chance system at all. We're on a system, my friends, that was ordered and ordained before time ever was. That's the system we're on. What shall we say there? And is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will, he quoted this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Next verse. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. When this is all said and done, my friends, Bethel Church stands here today because of the mercy of God. We haven't been perfect. You can look through our history, my friends. I think at one time there were three different congregations who called themselves Bethel Church that met in this place. But here we are, 2022, and by God's grace and God's working, we're one congregation. We're one congregation. Oh, what a blessing of the Lord that we can come here, my friends. We trust in peace one with another, we should be, and that we might be able to set and to sing these old songs and to have prayer and to hear the gospel of our salvation. And even though we're not perfect, and even though we make mistakes, God, my friends, casts a mantle of charity over one another so that in love we can forgive one another and continue to march under the blood-stained banner of our Lord Emmanuel. For the banner over us, my friends, is not a mountain that burn and quake. No, no. The banner over us is love. And we see that love displayed in God's service every time, my friends, when we view our Lord upon the cross. I've told you this before, and until I have a better example, I'll tell you it again. My cousin, Elder Mike Ivey, I had offended him. I'm really good at that. I wish I wasn't. And it was my fault. And I realized it. And I went to brother, he lived in three states away from me. And I said, Brother Mike, I think I've offended you. Wasn't my intentions, but I did it. And I apologize. Will you forgive me? You know what Brother Mike said? He says, Brother Sonny, how can I stand at the foot of the cross and look up at my Lord dying for me, knowing how much of a sinner that I, Mike Ivey, am? How could I look on that and not forgive you? If that would have been practiced more here at Bethel, I don't think we'd have had divisions. But what happened? One got this thing, one got this way, and so there's probably wrong on both sides. There usually is. Maybe more on one case, less on the other case, but nevertheless. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, the Lord could do things if he wanted to. He's God. As we do things. The way we often do things is we respond to the situation at hand. You know, they've been forever, it seems like. They've been wanting us to practice good medicine and to, I can't remember what they call it now, but make sure you get your checkups and make sure you do all this stuff and do what?
Well checks.
Yeah, well checks and all that. Before you get sick, not after. You know, before you have the problem, catch it on the front end. We know the Lord's that way. Before sin was ever in the world, before Adam ever committed sin, the Lord had already had a remedy for it. Already established what would happen. Already had treasured grace and mercy for his elect in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't have to say, oh no, now what are we going to do? Like I do. When we get over here in the communion service, the first communion service that ever was, like we practice it today, the Lord kept with his apostles, did he not? But you know what else that was? They didn't meet there for the communion service. What did they meet there for? The Passover, that's right. Half of that service was the Passover, which was the last one recognized. The other half of that service was the first communion service, which we hope to follow in a couple of weeks. But when he needed an emblem to represent the body of Jesus Christ, he didn't have to think up one. It was already established hundreds of years previously in the Passover, where it was unleavened bread. There is no reason to have unleavened bread in the Passover. That's explained to us. But God knew that it would be needed, so he established it years and years before then. Now let me ask you something. If Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting in the house of God, I say that's proactive, don't you? Why? Because Paul knew that that would be needed. Now, if Paul knew that, do you think Christ might have known that? I say he did. He knew when he once delivered the faith unto the saints, he knew that there would come wanderings away from that. And there needed to be a way to bring them back. So you know what he did? He gave gifts unto man. That's what he did. Let me read that to you. This is in... it's not where I had it. It's in Ephesians, not Galatians. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, the 8th verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Oh, aren't you thankful for that? He led captivity captive. What does that mean? He captured that held us in captivity. He destroyed him that hath the power over death. That is the devil. He led captivity captive. But that's not all he did. And let me find it again. 8:4-8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But also he also, now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, here are the gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? What was the purpose? Here it is. For the perfecting of the saints. You would think we'd get perfect and that'd be it. No. That perfecting means the completion. That means we're without sin. It's for the perfecting of the saints, that they continue to walk in the way that's been established. But he knew that we wouldn't, because we're people. We have sin. We have a sin nature still about us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slot of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's the bewitching, the cunning craftiness. We know we have a method. God has given us something to combat that, and that's the gifts that he's given to the church. So what about Beth? I think, my friends, there's some things that I'll read to you that I want to commend you on. Sixth chapter of Hebrews, first three verses says this: therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, we've covered that I don't know how many times. What is that leaving? Is that leaving forsaking? No. What is that leaving on? One of these days, I'm persuaded, Brother Zach and Sister Emily's house is going to be completed. But I remember the excitement when the foundation was poured. Because we knew nothing else could be done until that foundation is poured. It's poured. But if they never left the foundation, it would still be there as a slab of concrete. But you know what they did? The builders, when they got out there, is they built the first wall. And you know how they build those walls? They don't build them in place. They build them on the ground. Put the two befores or whatever up. And then what do? They raise it. And when they raise it, they set it on that foundation. And when they're doing that, they're leaving the foundation. Do you see that? That's what that means. To build upon the foundation is what it means. We don't. If you just have the foundation, don't have any building built on it. It's just a slab of concrete. Well, that's what he said. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, build on. Build on to them. Let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Let me read to you two places in Acts and then we'll close. I've seen this here. I've seen this, and I say this to your... it encourages me when I see it. This is in the 17th chapter of Acts. 10th verse. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. My friends, whether it's myself or whether it's Elder Montgomery or Elder Condley, that's exactly what we want to see. And I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen you receive it with readiness. And then talk to each other through the week, call each other through the week, sometimes meet with each other through the week to discuss things that were preached on. That's good. That's how we prevent getting astray. That keeps things from getting out of order, so to speak. Let me share one more thing with you. This is the other thing we need. Continue to do that. But listen to this in the 18th chapter of Acts. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Listen to this. Knowing only the baptism of John. He needed help. He didn't know he needed help, but he needed help. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. This is what we need. And expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. God has blessed us. But you know, Satan's not happy with that. And anywhere that he can sow cords of discord, in any little place that he can find a spot to dwell in, he will. He will. But you keep coming to church. And you keep enjoying the fellowship and the preaching service and the right hand of fellowship and all of that. And by, Satan will find that that won't catch hold. It might get sown, but I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord has a way of rooting those things out. The gospel is there for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's there to exhort, to reprove, with all longsuffering. And you're blessed to have able elders of Elder Montgomery and Elder Conley. My friends, listen to them. Do what these people are doing. You're doing that. I encourage you to do it more than that did in Berea. Hurt had a readiness to hear, but wasn't ready to accept it just because it was said. They went back daily and searched the scriptures to prove whether these things be so or not. Evidently, our forefathers knew the scripture in Titus because they quoted it verbatim. Evidently, it was important enough to them to know that there was going to be the times when we need to straighten some crooks here and there. We need to take the yardstick out a little bit here and there, measure it with the scriptures, and adjust our behavior this way or that way. That time will never cease while we're here on earth. Because we're prone to go astray. Not on purpose, but we're prone to do that. There was wisdom in our forefathers in 1852. And by God's grace, it has lasted here 170 years. By God's grace, it'll continue another 170. And so forth and so on. By God's grace, until he come again. I'm seeing it more and more because it's my age and frailty of flesh and so forth. But there's starting to be a change in the guard once again. There is, as the older ones aren't able to do as much as they would like. And God has blessed us with younger ones that say, how can I help? Point me in the direction. Or better than that, they see something wanting. But instead of just jumping out there and doing it, they come back and they say, church or deacons, we saw this. Is it all right if we do such and such? How can any suggestions? How can we help this? I saw that today, this morning before church. We've got a tree out here. Who among us has had most experience with trees and keeping them growing and so forth? God sent us a man that way. And this one member went over and said, "Can I show you this tree? What would you suggest we do?" Saw something wanting, but instead of jumping out at it, no, let's bring it back. Let's ask this. This belongs to the church, not to individuals. It belongs to the church. It doesn't have to be my way. In fact, it's better if it's not. It needs to be the Lord's way. We as a church need to get together, and as we do, and discuss things and decide how's the best way to go forward in this or that or yonder. Now, there's some things. Those of you that were here last time I tried to preach, notice that we had a light flashing above me. Remember that? About that, towards the end of the service, it came back on. You know what? There was something wanting. It doesn't have to be spiritual things. Can you imagine in 1852 all the things that were wanting? Where are we going to meet? Probably it was established in a one person's home. That's how normally they were. That's how they were. In fact, it's hard to find a church house in the Bible. It's always about they that worshiped in the house of so-and-so. Can you imagine that? What Sundays? We're going to meet one Sunday a month? I don't know. Probably that's how it started out. Oftentimes it was. I don't know. What songbook's going to use? How are we going to get chairs together? What's going to be our order of conference? How often are we going to, when are we going to have communion service? When is that? I mean, there's just tons of things that are wanted that you, but once those have all been done, not so much on the next generation that comes in. Those things have already been established. But my friends, it works well when it works. God's house works just right when God's at the head of it. And we are followers. Preachers need to do what they're called to do. Deacons need to do what they need to do, called to do. And the church needs to do what it's called to do. And it's beautiful. It's absolutely the most beautiful thing I've ever viewed in my life. When I see a church functioning as they ought to function. And it's one of the most saddest things I've ever seen. When I see that they start getting this way and start pulling. And they can just start with one person. God help us. God help us. God cast his charity upon us. God cast his love upon us. God continue to bless us with membership and with gifts. God bless us. God, to God be honor and glory in the church. Throughout all ages. Amen. Appreciate your good attention. Anything good we have said, you give God the praise and the credit for that. I'd like to ask Brother Seth to come stand with us when he can. We're open an open door for membership, should there be any here.